Good morning. Good morning. We just learned over here, guys. You got this. All right, get those lights out now. No, just kidding. Good to be here this morning. 50 minutes, that's usually, yes, a lot longer than I normally go. So I had to combine two sermons together to get that 50 minutes this morning. But it's good to be here. Good to see you guys. And really a great crowd for a Monday. A lot of grandparents and parents taking their kids and make sure they get their Bible plugged in this week in Vacation Bible School, which is excellent stuff. Keep that up. I got a question, though. Do you guys have a favorite story about Jesus from the Scripture? Perhaps it was when Jesus was finally revealed, when his power was first performed in the miracle, which he actually changed the contents from H2O to wine, his first miracle. Or perhaps it was Jesus actually defying the laws of nature and actually showed how the world truly obeys him as he walked on water towards the boats in which his disciples were on. Again, so many wonderful things that our Savior did and that he showed us. All really happening in such a short period of time that we know. I mean, that's pretty much it in 30 years, but even shorter in his childhood. Again, this book is more sufficient than we need. As John tells us that many other things were done, but these were written so that you may believe. But do you wonder, what was Jesus like as a boy? What was he like as a teenager? Yeah, maybe we don't want to think about that. But what was he like? Was he always correcting his brothers? Was he the golden child, the goody tissues? Or was he just more the quiet, reserved type? Did he love to go to work with his dad? Was he always playing outside with the kids in his neighborhood? Or was he just consistently studying, praying, reading, helping, assisting, being Jesus? Again, the Bible really doesn't say much of any of that. But there is that one story, a story about our Savior, about our Jesus, when he was just a boy. So at this time, I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And starting in verse 41, let's read that together. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." He said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which was spoken to them. And when he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, and his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The first observation I want to make with you guys, we got three of them, is they did what was according to their custom. Again, examine with me verse 42. It says, and he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. I love that. Why? Because, first of all, that reflects the spiritual commitment on their part as parents to obey the Old Testament's law. I'll get this. the law of Moses. This Old Testament law commanded all the Jewish men to attend at least one of the feasts every single year. And there was three of these feasts. You have the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Festival of Tabernacles. Three feasts every single year. According to the law, the men were supposed to go at least to one of them. And the big one was kind of the Passover, the more popular one. But get this. It was not required for the women and children to go along. But guess what? Joseph's going to bring his family, isn't it? He wants his family to be part of this religious celebration, a part of this religious ceremony. His family is going to be there. Look at the verse before that in verse 41. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Every single year. They weren't going to skip out on this, one, because they had spiritual priorities, but two, it was in the law of the Old Testament. That's really for us. I'm not a parent, but for parents, no matter what the distance was, they were going to be there. No matter how challenging the travel was going to be, they were going to be there. No matter who was going, the friends, the who's who's, the big names, it didn't matter. They were going to be there. No matter how large, no matter how small, no matter how medium, they were going to be there according to the custom. But they made the custom embedded into who they were as followers of God. Look at this. Look at me in verse 22. 22, 23, and 24. It says, now when the days of the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem, present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And picking up in verse 39, it says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. That's it. That's what these parents, that Mary, Joseph, together did all what the law of Moses required and commanded. That's the great thing. As parents, we just got to see that. That now all of a sudden, because they were so devoted to what was written, the same thing is going to channel into their child, Jesus, as he was also very devoted to the law of Moses. Why? Because they loved it. They studied it. They followed it. But they obeyed it. And so they made the law of God, this habitual practice, a crucial part of their life. I want to say maybe one of the secrets to a successful home or a successful Christian life is to make sure that the spiritual priorities dominate. I think about that, though. Could people have the same understanding with us, but about the law of Christ? Could they have the same confidence in myself or you guys that, you know what? They're going to be there. VBS rolls around, they're going to be there. VBS rolls around, I know their kids are going to be right here with those little lights shining. With VBS rolling around, I want my kids to be plugged in. But more than that, Sunday morning, we will be here. No matter the travel, no matter who's there, we're going to serve Jesus. Sunday nights, I don't care who's going to show up or not show up, we're going to be there. Wednesdays, extra study, sometimes hard. A lot of the guys work, women work, challenging, but they be there. I remember one time before I was a Christian, a great influence in my life. God kind of put, I feel like, one Christian man or kid in my life. And he was a great, consistent example. Born and raised in Denver, Colorado, moved to San Antonio, Texas when he was in fifth grade. It was about, I want to say, our freshman or sophomore year of high school. They played football since they were probably knee-high to a mule. as they were 3 or 4 years old. They were throwing footballs. The dad played football. Older brothers played football. They loved football. And they were huge Denver Broncos fans. Now the Broncos were in the big dance. They were in the Super Bowl. And we played football all through middle school and high school together. Every Saturday morning, we're playing football. And I was thinking, these guys, they're going to watch that game. Their hometown, home city, what, the Denver Broncos in the Super Bowl, what, like 25 years earlier? And John Elway's like 70 years old playing. They're going to watch this game. So I remember asking him, all right, so what are you guys playing tonight? We're going to watch the game, get some chips, do whatever. He's like, no, we're going to go to church. And I was like, ah, what? I wasn't a Christian. And they went to church. He's like, if we're lucky, maybe we can catch the second half. They missed the whole game because they stayed after to be with Christians, to celebrate what life is truly about. That confidence really pricked my heart and opened my eyes. That's what Christianity is about. You don't really take days off, do you? It becomes about who you are, what you want to be as you serve diligently your King. I think Jesus saw that with Mary and Joseph. Again, let's read verses 43 and 44. Or in verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. They left him in Jerusalem. That would be like, okay, there's a VBS in Dallas, Texas. I want my kids to go up there, so let's go drive. We're driving, we get to Dallas, we kind of see the preacher, we see some good friends, we see other disciples and Christians, we're kind of doing this thing, all of a sudden, all right, time to go back to Houston, Baytown, we leave. On our way back, we realize we left our kids in Dallas, Texas. That's what it's like. That was the distance for them. But it's worse. They didn't have the Suburban. They didn't have the Super Van. They were probably walking or charioting out there. Look at verse 49 with me. He said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I kind of like that. That's how you raised me. Mom, Dad, that's what you taught me. Where else would I be but my Father's business? Again, I know the parents, it says they were anxious. They were stressed. We almost lost our son. But think about it. Honey, did you misplace God? We just misplaced the Messiah. We just misplaced Jesus. God entrusted it with us, this son, and we lost him. But I think maybe in this moment right here, there's this temporary grin of comfort. Maybe this grin just by knowing that your child chose the right thing. That's really the beauty. That parents are going to be the greatest influence on their child's heart. Just as Joseph and Mary were with their son. Again, the gospel says very openly that Mary and Joseph did not understand their son's reply, which I'm sure a lot of parents understand with their teenagers. But their son got it right. I've had the blessing to go to school at Texas A&M and Florida College. At that time, it's kind of bittersweet. Your child's kind of leaving the nest. They're going to find and identify their own faith. They're going to study, and you want all those things for them. You want them to be a really growing husband or future wife. You want them to be successful when it comes to getting things done, but also finding their faith. But I think the bittersweet comes in because this is it. Sure, then they'll touch base maybe once a month with mom, maybe once a year with dad, or on vacation time. But they're on their own. And so whatever you taught them in the household, whatever you show them, it's now going to come to fruition for better or worse in college. But some parents just have that confidence. They've seen their kid do the stuff, do the challenges as a disciple, and they had confidence when their kid left the nest, they will be taken care of. Jesus was the same way, that he was still submissive to his parents. Again, this is God. This is Jesus. This is the coming Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one. He was still obedient and submissive to his parents. Look at Hebrews real quick. Stay in Luke, but turn with me real quick to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, picking up in verse 7, and we'll read verse 8 as well. In verse 7 it says, in Hebrews chapter 5, "But who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." He still was honoring his mother and his father. I'm not a parent. I think Rachel and I are on about the 9 to 10, maybe 15 year plan. We'll see what happens. We always talked about if we have one, we'll have one kid. The first one's really quiet. Maybe we'll have two. But that gave Mary and Joseph comfort that their child was doing the right thing and serving God. Again, how much more when we do that? As children of God, how much more when we serve and choose that? Second observation I want to look at is asking them questions. Again, going back to our text, it says that he was asking them questions and listening. In verse 46, "Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." Again, Jesus, how old? 12 years old. That would put him in what? Like 6th grade? So here you have the 6th grade Jesus standing in the temple among the teachers, listening and asking them questions. Again, I'm not sure who would be included in the midst of all these teachers. Perhaps it was the scribes, the lawyers, perhaps the Pharisees or these religious authorities, or perhaps it was the temple leaders. But we just got to sit back and just admire the confidence and just the proactiveness of this 12-year-old boy. I mean, 6th grade, I was still stealing, I think, girls' backpacks. Or getting involved in more active sports. Or finding the joys of Nintendo. Not this kid. I mean, right here, Jesus is coming to age. He is kind of entering his teen years. Again, we already see this gradual, slow but steady growing into the sense of his identity and his mission. But how? How did he get there? Jesus was asking these men questions and, get this, listening. Back at the Northeast Church where I worship, we have a lot of educators. A lot of people who are just really in the school systems, plugging in, helping kids. I just ask them, ask you guys, I think we appreciate eager students, especially when it comes to spiritual things. But we love eager students. Maybe not the one who always like follows you and you're like, "Matt, why does, Matt, why does, Matt, why does?" We're like, "All right, you get 3 whys." But we love eager students who want to make the connection. How does this really work right here? Or the mathematics, or the science, or the universe, the moon, the tides, the sun, the solar system. How do all these things connect? We enjoy eager students. We enjoy eager Bible students. That was Jesus. But get this. "So when they saw him," verse 48, "they were amazed. They were amazed to find him. But they're still amazed at his understanding. That's really the cool part. They were already amazed of what he knew as a 12-year-old boy. You ever wonder at what age did Jesus really put it all together? That he was the Messiah? That he was the Savior? That he was the chosen one? That he was the anointed one? That he was actually the Son of God? You know, if anyone really didn't need to inquire, it would be him, wouldn't it? If someone doesn't need more patience or more discernment or to really weigh out the philosophies and wisdoms of this age and world, it would really be Jesus, wouldn't it? If someone didn't need more understanding, wouldn't it be Jesus? After all, he is the Son of God. In fact, John says that in the beginning, he was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the message. He is the Word of God. And yet, he was still learning, wasn't he? I love that. He was going to capitalize. He was going to be that sponge. He was going to soak it all in from all the knowledge of those who are around him. They found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. I think a dangerous thing as Christians is to say, you know what? I've got it. I've arrived. I mean, I go to VBS every single year. Matt, you talked about the Sundays and Wednesday worships. Check. In fact, my great uncle was a preacher. My dad was an evangelist. My mother served as an elder-ish. She served next to a man who was very loyal, helping and leading others to Christ. I was raised amongst the brethren. I've been at this for 50 years, 40 years, 30 years, 20 years, 10 years. I've been at this. I've arrived. But not our Savior. Again, he's 12, but he knew just the incredible idea of just growing, learning, asking, and again, listening. But through all this, we see the really unique relationship between students and teachers. I think we can learn again something here from Jesus just by the way he related to the teachers. There's really four things that we see. One is he sought out the teachers and then he sat in their midst. I see a lot of folks attending VBSs, gospel meetings, lectureships. He took advantage of the opportunity set before him. He sought out the teachers and sat in his midst. Guess what? Number two, mentioned it already twice. He listened. And then he asked questions. And then he gave answers. You have this active listener taking place right here. I mean, I love that. I love what he's showing right here as such a young boy. And I just love the example that he set before us. Again, look. The Son of God seeking out teachers. If he's listening, asking questions, and giving answers, how much more should the people of God follow in his footsteps and be right there along with him? I know the youth went back to their classes. But maybe as a parent, you can just encourage them that it's never too early to start. It's never too early to start about getting serious with God. There's a workshop in Irving, Texas. They call it the YPW, the Young Preachers Workshop. It's hosted by Warren Berkeley and Mark Roberts. And actually, Tim and I have the benefit of going up each year. And these guys do a great job of giving us just the nuts and bolts of preaching. Things you would probably come across if you're 10, 15 years into your work. But they're really just paying it forward so we can handle it and be ready. And they give some really insightful topics. And sometimes one of the elders from the Irving Church sits in with us. And I think on the last day, he actually gives a session himself. I remember just talking to him and kind of joked around. I was just like, there should be a young elders workshop. Like, how do you get ready for that? Where do you start? What do you talk about? What do you prepare? I mean, you're dealing with people's souls. You're helping run a building. You're doing all these really great things for the kingdom. How do I get plugged in with that? He's told me to look at one verse. So I want you to do that with me. Look at Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Does somebody have that? I actually want one of you guys to read that for me. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. All right, audience, participate. All right, so what's that first one? Ezra set his heart to do what? Seek it. Again, just like these parents right here, he was going to be immersed in seeking the Lord's law. Then what? Then to do it. And then what? Teach it. That was really the key. I asked the elder, he goes, just go to Ezra 7:10. That was pretty much the extent of our conversation. So I was like, man, what's in there? Like, there it is. I'm going to study it. I'm going to live God's law. Then I'm going to teach it. That's where our kids can start. If we haven't started, that's where we start. We read, we live it, then we can teach it. But it's never too early to start. Or it's never too late to start. Third observation is my father's house. Going back to our reading, in Luke chapter 2, let's pick up in verse 48. It says, so when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. The parents, they lost the boy. So they were seeking, they were searching, they had this kind of rescue mission. It's kind of no surprise, kind of the panic that Mary might be in, the anxiety, the worry that she had as she discovers Jesus. You know what? He's not in the group of traveling companions that we're with. Where is he? So again, so she gets kind of worried. So her and Joseph begin to search party and look for him. This is the idea, though. Where do they search for Jesus? The playground. Huh? That's where our boy, he's at the playground. Nope. How about this? I bet he's at the Jerusalem candy shop. That's where he's going to be. No. The local bakery? The local sporting events? Or the athletic store down the street? That's where our boy is going to be. Where did they find him? They found him at the temple. 3 days later, the one who was lost has been found. And then Mary's loving rebuke brought a respectful but astonished reply from Jesus. Jesus answers, you shouldn't have to search at all. But I'm going to be where my father is. You don't have to search at all, but I'm going to be where my father is. Jesus is kind of telling Mary that you should have known. You should have known where I was. As almost he's saying, remember? Don't you remember the angel told you that I would be the Son of God? Remember that night in Bethlehem where the angels are praising God, shepherds were glorifying God. Remember those three gifts from the east, from Egypt, their gifts of adoration and love and respect? Remember your husband's dream? Remember Joseph's dream that guided us back to Egypt? Remember all those things? That's kind of where the birth comes into place. Remember all those episodes and those events. Mom, where else would I be? Again, no gospel scene really shows more clearly the gradual process by which he grew into a sense of his mission. But notice this kind of subtle contrast he makes. His parents, behold, Your Father and I have been looking for you. Jesus says, I was with my Father. No. Joseph and I, we've been looking for you. No, Mom. I was with my dad. I was already with my Father. That's just really a crucial step for any daughter or any son, that they understand what their mission is. Again, parents provide a home. They provide these figures, authority. They provide a lot of good things. But it's great when you hear a kid understand what their mission is, of who their real father is. For whatever reasons, in this crucial stage, Jesus chose that. Maybe it was because he was on the brink of manhood in his culture. But to tell his parents in a really unforgettable way that he knows who his real father is. And he advanced. Looking at verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What I want to tell you guys about is that age 12, it's more than just a number. In Jewish culture, that age of 12 was very significant. That 12th year was kind of the final year of preparation for a boy before entering fully into the religious life of the synagogue. Till then, parents, especially fathers, were teaching their sons the commandments of the law. And at the end of this 12th year, he goes through the ceremony, which he becomes a bar mitzvah. You guys heard that word? The next year he becomes this bar mitzvah. What does that mean? It actually means son of commandments. Their 13th year, they become the son of commandments. So maybe Jesus was demonstrating for those who had eyes to see that he would be more than just an ordinary Jewish bar mitzvah. He would be the son of commandments. And he was ready and willing and understanding of his missions. I'll say, parents, that's the one of the best things that you can give your children. Is life's dependence on the love and the blood of our sacrificial Savior, Jesus. To kind of wind this down, I want to examine verse 52 with you guys. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I'm not sure if you have your Bibles out. Some of you guys do. I'm not sure if you really do some Bible marking. But if you do, I want you to do this with me. I want you to look at that word wisdom. And Christ increased in wisdom. He really increased in what? His intellect, right? This kind of mental capacity. Then it says right here, in stature. So now you have this kind of physical idea. But when you keep on reading, it says increase in wisdom of stature and in favor with God. So now you have the spiritual and men. Now you have the social. There were four things right there that he was growing in. His mental, his physical, his spiritual, and his social. That's true. That's really true to have a successful life as a Christian. People who advance mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. I think sometimes we want those four things for our kids. We want them to develop in all four of those areas. Sometimes we kind of emphasize the need for the physical or even the social growth, maybe too much, big and strong. Get your spinach, eat your Cheerios. All right, we want our kids to be a part of this, but more for the social aspects. This summer, it's just really popping with a lot of youth weekends and youth lectureships. Yeah, we want our kids to go because it's spiritual, but I really want them to be social. I think sometimes the flesh really wants more of the physical and the mental and the spiritual side, more, or the social, more than the spiritual side. But we get that. If our kids were suffering, we would take them to a doctor or counselor if we felt they're kind of left behind in these areas. But what about the two most important? Wisdom and favor with God. So parents, I just want to challenge you. What are you doing there? You know, what's going on in those departments? When it comes to the wisdom of God's literature, when it comes to a more better connection with God or Jesus, what are we doing there to really help our kids develop in those areas? I want to say that's the beauty of really being a parent. Now, I was kind of raised in an environment where we didn't really have Christianity. Religion was more kind of like, that'd be kind of cool, but we're not really going to be into that. And my dad showed me some really cool things, how to rebuild a carburetor on my Jeep, how to install tire suspensions on my wheels, change out the tires, change his oil, all these. There's one time, actually, he was like, all right, I'll make you breakfast this Saturday if you change the oil on my truck. And I was like, oh, boy. But I was like, he's being kind of cool. So I changed the oil, and he gave me a bag, and he says, but you cannot get one drip of oil on the asphalt. So he gave me a bag, and there I'm just kind of unwinding the oil filter. I have this bag around it, so all the oil drips into the bag. Well, on accident, the bag he gave me had a hole in it. So I'm like moving my hips, like all this stuff, trying to get all the oil onto my jeans. I walk in there, he's like, what happened? So you gave me a hole in the bag. He's taught me some really cool things. But he never taught me Christ. But you guys have that advantage. The most beautiful, precious gift that you can give is Jesus and God to your children. I know that there's sometimes I think evangelism is kind of a struggle for some of us. I wish I would have said something at HEB or Kroger or the market, or they had their Bible open right there, and I could have gone up there. It's a challenge. But really, evangelism starts in your household, doesn't it? You get to tell souls, the first two souls, about God and Jesus. You get to tell them what it means to love, what it means to share, what it means to pray, what it means to be compassionate. The first people in their lives to tell them about God and how you love them and how we value them. Mary held those kind of things in her heart. You hold those things in your heart too. For remember to shape, to mold, to help your kids. For you guys as parents, maybe for me as relatives, or teachers, guardians, friends, we need to be concerned about that with our youth. That's why I like being here. I get to be with you guys, but I get to meet some pretty neat little kiddos. That's why kind of VBS is so important and special. We get to give that and offer that to our kids. But nurture them. Nature them. Love them. Yeah, ensure their health. Ensure their safety. But teach them Jesus. Like I said, I don't have kids yet. And we're still on that 9 to 10 year plan, right? Just making sure. The whole idea is that somebody, if you don't raise your kids, somebody else will. Maybe the TV. Maybe the really cool neighbors across the streets. And maybe the coach. Maybe it's another religious friend. But if you don't teach your kids, somebody else will. You know what's unique about this story? If you think this is the only time this narrative is found in all four of the Gospels, well, you'd be right. But it's something else. If you're thinking this story is the only story that we have of our Savior's adolescence, well, you'd be right. But it's something else. If you're thinking, well, these are the first recorded public words by Jesus, you'd be right. But it's something else. The story here does not portray one supernatural deed, or even Jesus speaking in some majestic, authoritative way. The story right here, it's simple, concise, short, efficient. There's no sign, there's no wonder, there's no miracle, there's no walking on water, there's no this deep theological narrative, there's no this timeless piece of wisdom, none of that. But the story right here reaches its climax, not in supernatural feats, but in one sentence. I must be about my Father's business. That, brethren, truly is the truism for every single disciple. We didn't talk much about the birth of Jesus. Now we're kind of short on time, but I do want to end with this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, and read with me in verse 21. It says, "And she," just talking about Mary, "will bring forth a son, and she'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's the gospel. That's really the gospel right there. What's so cool is in Luke chapter 2, when we read that verse in verse 52, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man. It was earlier on. In verse 40, it says, "And that child grew, became strong in spirits, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." All the way from his birth to 12 years, he was growing towards God. 12 years to age 30, 33, he was growing with God. But his birth is summed up in one thing. "This is your son, Mary. And his name is Jesus." But that name actually means Savior, which indicates that we need saving. Again, this morning I want to thank you so much for your attention. We have a few minutes left over. But again, God bless, and good to see you guys.